living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll go through verses 33 to 39 this morning. While you're getting there, just want to welcome you if you're visiting with us today. I know that you're an answer to our prayers. We've been praying you would come, so you're very welcome. I ask you to fill out the card in the seats if you would for us, just to let us know that you were here. There's a welcome table in the lobby, and just put that card in the basket there, and there'll be something to take home to let you know more about us. This coming week, we've got some things to do as a church. On Tuesday night, we're sorting clothes for the Jubilee sale, so the more hands, the easier the work. So we'll start at 7 o'clock, go for about an hour and a half or so, and see how many we can get done, but we're collecting clothes for our Jubilee sale in July, on July 18th. I'd say, I think we've crossed the halfway point on our collection, just kind of looking at it, so we still got some work to do, but thank goodness we got about a month left to do it in. To help you do that work, there's a donation receipt that is out on the table. And if you would go to garage sales, maybe toward the end of the sale, and ask them if they'd be willing to donate their clothes to the sale, tell them what we're doing, tell them why we're doing it, and then you can give them this receipt that they, just like if they went to Goodwill, and they can get a deduction for it on their taxes. So those are out there on the table. They fill it out. All you got to do is give it to them. I got my signature on there, so, you know, that makes it all good, right? And then Wednesday night, we're getting together for prayer at Fresh Encounter. So, again, the more of you come, the better that is. Let's come together and start bathing this Jubilee sale in prayer. And certainly our country needs it as well. So hope you're coming to that. That's also at 7 o'clock. Well, if you've ever been in a wedding or been to a wedding or planned a wedding, you know that the wedding photographer is an important person in the whole celebration. You know, you don't want somebody that's, you know, kind of doesn't know what they're doing. They're not experienced, not organized. You know, you want them to know, I need these pictures of the bride and groom and of the wedding party and of the families. You know, they kind of need to know how things go, what the pictures that they need to get. You also want somebody that is able to get in the way to be able to get the picture but not be noticed. You know what I mean? I mean, they have to get in the aisle and take pictures of people coming. You know what I'm saying? Get in the way but not be noticed. You want somebody like that. And then these days you want somebody with some creativity. You know, because these days you can get pictures at your wedding that look like this. I thought that was awesome. I don't know that I've ever seen. I kind of feel, you know, gypped. It's not in my wedding album. That's Aaron and Janelle Goshen's wedding. They attend. I don't know. They're not here today. I think they're away. But you guys make sure that, you know, the pastor used them. So today we are getting a picture of what life with God is like. The theme is a wedding. And we have two wedding photographers. We've got the Pharisees and we've got Jesus. And one of them is much better at showing us what it looks like when his story intersects with our story. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 5. Finishing up chapter 5 today. Verse 33 to 39. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and the way that it speaks to our hearts, the way that you speak to us through it. And we do pray that our ears would be open and our hearts would be good soil for it today. I pray the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So in verse 33, we get the first picture, picture of piousness. Now, it doesn't say who makes the statement there as verse 33 starts off. It just says, and they said to him. And as the previous scene in Luke is the Pharisees kind of talking and challenging Jesus a little bit about who he's hanging out with, it's kind of assumed that they in verse 33 is the Pharisees. But as you and that sort of changes the tone of the question, it becomes a bit of a challenge. But actually, Luke has not moved us away from Levi's party, and so they very likely is the dinner guest that he's having dinner with. It's the tax collectors and the party animals that are asking this question about fasting. So they're looking at two pictures of life with God. One is taken by the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples, and the other is taken by Jesus and his disciples. And they're like, everybody we know that has this spiritual thing going on, everybody we know who has a devotion to God, they're all serious and stuff, but here you are, you're not that way. They're fasting and praying. John followers, they do it. The Pharisees followers, they do it. But you're not doing that. Why not? So basically, these dinner guests, they want to know. They want to know what life with God looks like. We've got one group that looks so pious and serious, and we got another group that looks so carefree and joyful. So what's going on? Now, both of those groups, they would practice severe self-discipline. They were known as ascetics. And so the Pharisees, they would pray and they would fast because they wanted other people to know that they prayed and that they fasted. I mean, that's what they wanted. I mean, they had this position in the community. They had an appearance to maintain. So they acted religious. They did religious things so that they would look religious to people. They would fast twice a week. They would look all gloomy and somber. And when they were doing that, and so what they were doing was they were taking a picture of life with God for non-religious people, for people on the outside looking in. This is what it looks like to be devoted to God. It was a picture of piousness. Now, what is piousness? here's a definition for you. Having or showing a dutiful spirit of reverence for God or an earnest wish to fulfill religious obligations. So that sounds like not a bad definition, not a bad thing to want. But the Pharisees' motive to be pious was not really about God, but it was more about them. On the other hand, you got John the Baptist gang. Fasting and praying, and they were fasting and praying because they wanted to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And that's what John was all about. He was to prepare the way for Jesus to come. But to people on the outside looking in, when you see people fasting and praying, and you get the sense that this one group is doing it so that other people know that we're fasting and praying, so they see that, then they see other people who also are fasting and praying, it's very easy to say, well, they're doing it for the same reasons they're doing it. It's really hard to discern motive. The actions look the same, but what's going on behind the scenes? You can't really tell. So they just lump these guys all together into one group. That's why we fast and pray, because we want to look religious. Now, for us, we have to fight off this piousness that comes when our duty to God overshadows our devotion to God. Because fasting and praying are two spiritual disciplines that have great value in our life with God. They help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But when fasting and praying become the goal, you know, because we want to be more spiritual or we want to be more righteous or we want to be more holy, when that becomes the goal, things are messed up. That's not what makes us more spiritual. That's not what makes us more holy. And then when those things fail to make us that way, to make us feel that way, then we have this need to go tell other people to make sure that they know that we're fasting and praying and reading our Bible and going to church and doing acts of mercy and on and on and on. We're doing all those things now because it's for us, and now we want other people to see it. So it's really this thing that we struggle with. And we might struggle with it more than we know. Like when we come to worship, and maybe the volume of our singing has something to do with man instead of God. Or the lack of volume. We don't want to look out of control, you know? So that's it. That's we're struggling there. In our prayer times together with people, you know, we may worry a little bit more about what our words are sounding like to man than what they sound like to God. Okay, there? We're struggling with piousness in that. And so those things aren't for us. They are for God. And they don't work to make us more spiritual, but God uses them. So that's a picture of piousness. It's not a good picture of life with God. Now, verse 34, Jesus draws his listeners into one of the biggest celebrations that the Jewish community would ever take part in. And it gives us a picture of happiness. He says, how can guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? That's not the time for fasting. That is the time for feasting. Now, a Jewish wedding is probably one of the biggest celebrations that happens in the Jewish community. It's a little bit different than our weddings. It doesn't last a day. It lasts an entire week. It's an entire week of partying together, celebrating the new couple. And the other big difference is it's not here comes the bride, but here comes the bridegroom. So the bride would be waiting at her house for her fiancé to come and get her. And when the time was right, the bridegroom would come and take her, and he'd be like leading a procession, a parade through the town. It was this huge celebration. He'd come, take her, they'd have the ceremony, and then they'd start the party that went on for a week. That's the picture of the Jewish wedding. And that's one of the pictures of our life with God, one of the pictures of true, pure joy and happiness, because the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. Philip Ryken, he wrote this in his commentary. There is a match that God has made in heaven between his people and his son. Jesus Christ is the faithful bridegroom. He is the lover of our souls, and our destiny is to be united with him forever. So we're the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. Now, there is a lot of reasons you can find to be happy as a believer. You know, our sins are forgiven. It's a good reason to be happy. We have a home in heaven secured for us. Secured. That's a reason to be happy. We have the Holy Spirit given to us to help us grow the kingdom of God, to be faithful to God. It's a reason to be happy. We have the promises of God. We have a church family to believe with. Reasons to be happy. We have prayers that go up and get heard and get answered. We have the knowledge that God is working in us, and we will not be the same tomorrow as we are today. Thank goodness, right? That's a reason to be happy. We have the knowledge that no one is out of the reach of God. His love. No one has gone too far. He can reach anybody. That's a reason to be happy. Lots of reasons to be happy. Maybe you could even think of more. But what is the reason Jesus gives for happiness here? For the party, for the joy. What's the reason? That the bridegroom is with them. That's why. He's the difference. His presence is the difference between feasting and fasting. He's the reason there's a party. The disciples had Jesus with them, and wherever they went, and people would come to hear Jesus and to be healed by them, and there was a reason to have a party, a reason to celebrate. And the same thing holds true for us. Jesus gave his disciples a promise, which we can claim, I will never leave you or forsake you even unto the end of the age. He's always with us. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Jesus is with you. Jesus is here. right now. He is. So when you open your Bibles and you're reading along, He will speak to you. When you turn your prayers toward heaven, He hears and answers for our good and His glory. Those are reasons to be happy. His presence in our lives. When we come together to worship, He is enthroned on the praises of His people. It's not just poetic language, it's a reality that happens. Reason for volume. When the storm clouds come and the boat is getting rocked by the wind and the waves of life, Jesus is in the boat with you, giving strength and grace and comfort. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. His presence with us in the storm. Reason to be happy. I want to ask Mike to come back up. And we're going to sing a song. It's an old song. And it expresses this happiness that I'm talking about. It's a better than I could. Because one of the ways that we experience happiness is we sing. That's the way we express it. You know, the old lyrics. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. That's not the song we're singing, but it fits. He is alive. He is with you and He is here. You know, what a blessing that a picture of our life with God is happiness because of His presence. So, and knowing there is nothing in all of the world that can separate us from the love of Jesus. Now in verse 35, He takes another picture, and it's a picture of sadness. See, there's only one thing that's better than the spiritual presence of Jesus, and that would be the physical presence of Jesus when He's with us in full. And Jesus makes the comment there that we understand now, but His disciples might have been scratching their head over it. He says, the days are coming when the bridegroom's going to be taken away. And so He was speaking about the day when He was going to die. And then He was talking about the experience of grief and sorrow and sadness that His disciples were going to experience because of the separation that they were going to have with Him. Now, fasting to make yourself more righteous, to feel more spiritual, or whatever it might be, it doesn't have any value in your life with God when we fast for those reasons. But fasting to humble yourself before God, to express your longing for Him, has great value in our following Him. Now, I've got just a little bit of experience walking down that fasting road, both for good reasons and for bad reasons. I can tell you that it's a very difficult spiritual discipline to practice. You know, especially when we're in this world that has such an abundance of good food available to us. And it's really hard to keep the discipline spiritual. You know, because after a few days of fasting, you start feeling better because you're not eating all the junk. And so you start feeling better, and then you start losing some weight. It just kind of drips off of you. If you don't think you can lose weight, stop eating. And you will. And so all of a sudden, your fasting takes on this other, you know, this other element that's physical. But that's not why you're fasting, you know. So there's a battle there to keep it spiritual. And then, you know, just to keep it between you and God is also kind of a challenge. It's not easy to do that. I mean, we sit down together a lot over meals. You know, and there's something to that. If you've ever done that before, if you've ever said, I'm going to not eat, but I'm going to sit down with my family, it just doesn't feel right. And that's another element of fasting altogether. Now, at the root of that discipline, you know, I'd say at the core of fasting, there's a heart prayer that you want to have. And it's this: God, I would rather have You than my next meal. That's the prayer you want to have. I would rather have You than my next meal. And then every time you have that physical hunger pain, that's the prayer. I'd rather have You than what's on the menu tonight for dinner. And what happens is your spiritual hunger begins to increase. And God meets you there. And it's really incredible. Now, the longer I can make my fasting days about that personal prayer, the greater experience of spiritual intimacy I have with God. But inevitably, in a fast, as you're longing for God, that prayer kind of morphs and turns into, overflows into our lives, into the life that we live, into the families that we know, the church that we're in. We begin to ask God, God, show up in this situation or in that situation. Show up in that person's life. Those are the kind of prayers that begin to come out, because if He does, amazing things happen. You know, so it's kind of like this. You know, it doesn't matter who gets elected. If God shows up in the government, it's good for the kingdom of God. You see? It doesn't matter what the sickness is. If God shows up in the hospital room, healing is going to start happening. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what kind of church it is. If God shows up, He will purify the hearts of the worshipers, and the kingdom of God can grow. So you get the idea? You start praying, whatever the circumstance it is, whoever the person might be, if God really shows up in their life, if He really breaks through, good is going to happen. Miracles can happen. So fasting unto the Lord. I'd rather have you calling out His name than the next menu item. That's what it's all about. And that makes a big difference in our life with God. You know, last week, the worst mass murder happened in South Carolina, I think, in their history. And we were watching some of the news reports one evening last week, Lori and I, and we were kind of getting a greater glimpse of the pain and suffering that evil inflicted on some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as we were watching that, my heart started to ache for the bridegroom. And I don't know, some of you maybe not know this, but Tony Gerald is in the hospital this morning, and we're praying for him. Brother to Tanya Brown and Rebecca Shields, praying that his brain would wake up. Well, last week we went up there in the evening with Pastor McQuan and Roshan, and we anointed him with oil, laid hands on him, and as we were praying for him in the hospital room, my heart began to ache for the bridegroom. Just ache. Do you know that? Do you know that sadness? We're sad because we don't have Him fully. And fasting is a way that we can express that feeling to God, that desire that we'd rather have Him. There's another song I want to play for you, and it seems to express that sadness about our separation and that longing that we have to see His face. So this one is just one to make the words of Chris Rice, the guy who wrote the song, your words to God this morning. Picture of sadness. It's part of our life with God. Well, Jesus keeps on going. Gives us a picture of newness in verses 36 to 39. Now He's going to continue on the wedding theme as He gives His first parable in the book of Luke. Everything in this parable you can find at a wedding. New clothes, new wine, wineskins. And I was thinking, if there's one thing that a wedding speaks of, it's newness. You know, you got a brand new couple. You got a brand new promise. Brand new life to live. And when Lori and I got married 26 years ago Wednesday this coming week, 2:30 p.m. in the afternoon. When we got married, I remember leaving the next day on our honeymoon. We stayed downtown and we got up. We were driving to Florida. So we took off east out of the city. And that was back when Market Square Arena was there, you know, and There was an on-ramp to the interstate that kind of went right up out of the buildings, you know. Just took right out of the city, you know. You wouldn't expect it to be there. And then all you could see was sky, you know. And then it turned and then you got on the interstate. And I just remember this feeling, thinking, you know, things were different now. This girl that I had dated for 5 years was now my wife. And there was a brand new life to live together with her. Well, it is the same exact thing when it comes to your relationship with God, your life with Him, your life with Jesus. When you trust in Him as your Savior to forgive you of your sins, you have this relationship that begins and a whole life, a new life to do with Him. It's a life of being together. And so these parables have, there's 3 points in these parables, but it's the same theme. Out with the old, in with the new. That's the point of His parables. Verse 36, He uses clothing to illustrate it. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new won't match the old. Now remember who Jesus is talking to, those dinner guests that want to know what life with God is like. They were invited to Levi's house, who had just left his old life behind in the tax booth. And Jesus is trying to teach them, He's trying to encourage them, to follow Me, you're going to know happiness and you're going to experience some sadness. There's a new life to live, but to have it, you've got to leave the old life behind. You've got to walk away from it, like Levi did. In this garment parable, you just can't tear off a little piece of Jesus and apply it to the old life and expect things to change. That's not how it works. You ruin the new clothes and it doesn't match up in the old life. The new life that Jesus promises, it does not occur. And the old life doesn't seem to fit anymore with the way this new heart that you've got that God has given you. And so you just can't take a little bit of Jesus and expect the old life to get transformed. See, He's not just a spoke on the wheel of your life. He's the hub. He's at the center of all those spokes, and He keeps things perfectly round. So He'll impact everything in your life, from your faith to your family, marriage, future, finances, you name it. It doesn't have to start with an F. He will impact it. So Jesus isn't just for Sunday. He fills every day of the week, every day of your week. Out with the old, in with the new. Verses 37 and 38. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled. And the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. So you don't take this new life that you have with Jesus and shove it into the old ways. Because when you have a new relationship with God and you have faith in Christ, it's going to grow. You know, new wine, when it ferments, it expands. And the old wineskins didn't have that flexibility, and so they would just burst and everything gets ruined. Same thing. You just keep living the old life. Your faith in God isn't going to grow. See, life with Jesus never gets old. It is new every day. You've got this relationship with God that's new every day. You've got faith. And it won't grow if you just keep doing the same old thing with the same old people in the same old ways. You've got to leave it behind. Just like marriage. You know, when I do premarital counseling, I tell couples they need to fight. They need to fight for life together. Things change. You know, if he just keeps going out with his friends, doing his hobbies, you know, having his own life, and she has her friends and her money and her dreams, that marriage is never going to come to the place where it is a oneness and a life together the way God wants it. Amen. You've got to bring it together. Same thing with Jesus. It's out with the old, in with the new. Verse 39 then kind of says something a little upside down, a little surprising. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. So Jesus says that those who are drinking the old wine, you know, they're like, they don't want the new wine. Because old wine, everyone knows that old wine is better than new wine. So it seems that he's making a switch in what he's saying here. That he was promoting the new over the old, but now he's saying the old is better. I think what he's saying is this. That if you just keep living the old life, you just keep doing what's familiar, what's comfortable, then you'll continue to want that. And you'll even defend it, that it's right. Because everybody knows that old wine is better than new. But did you know in the kingdom of God, that's not how it works? Old wine is not better than new. New wine's better than old. The Bible talks about new wine a couple of different places, and it's this expression of exuberant joy. Psalm 4, verse 7, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. And then Jesus, when he made water into wine at the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2, there was a new wine that got rave reviews from the guests. They, you know, even said, you brought out the best at the end. So it's upside down in the kingdom. But I don't want to take the parable too far, because Jesus isn't trying to prove that new wine is better than old wine. What he's trying to say is the new life is better than the old life, but the old life is still going to have its attractions. It's still going to have its comforts, and you're still going to kind of want that. And if you keep going back to that old life, the new's not going to seem so good. Out with the old, in with the new. So are you getting the picture? You know, there's a picture of happiness, a picture of sadness. It's not a pious life. It's not a religious life. It's not about rules and trying to look good to God and look good to other people. That's not life with God. That's a religion, and that's dead. Life with God is all about a person, about knowing Him and wanting others to know about Him, and it's going to have happiness in it. Do you know that happiness that comes from the presence of Jesus in your life? Do you know that? Now, I realize that happiness is a feeling, you know, and we don't want to base our faith on feelings. We don't want that. And I know that happiness can be a struggle because we're exhausted by life. You know, we're burdened, we're weighed down. But is there some happiness? Is there something in there that goes, I've got Jesus? This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. No matter what life looks like, that is true. And there's happiness that comes from that. Is there joy in your life because of Jesus? I read this article by John Piper, Why Christians Aren't Happy. He said, but the most miserable Christians I've seen are those who live with a foot in both worlds. They hedge their bets. They have one eye on heaven and one on earth. They call on the name of Christ, but they still try to find security, satisfaction, pleasure, or fulfillment from this world. They're riding the fence, and they're not happy. He says, is that you? The only way to have joy is to say a full yes to God, which means saying no to the world. Isn't that what Jesus is teaching in these parables? Out with the old, in with the new. Is there a joy in your life because of the presence of Jesus? And then flip the coin over. Is there a sadness because of the absence of Jesus? Do you feel that longing to see His face, to see His smile? Now, don't mistake that sadness for the sadness you have from sin. You know, sin brings destruction and damage in our lives, and we are broken. We have broken families, broken lives, broken dreams. But Jesus takes that brokenness and He puts it back together and turns it into joy. That's what He does with that kind of sadness. No, this is the sadness that comes. The aching that comes when you read about Charleston, or when we go to the hospital and we're praying for somebody who's sick and you know is needing a miracle. That aching, Jesus, come. You know, every minute takes an hour, every inch feels like a mile. Just want to be with You. Just want this waiting to be over. You know that sadness? Our life with God is going to have some of that feeling, and it should have a kind of fasting that goes along with that. You know, when grief comes into your life because someone has left, they separate or they die, and yet that grief overtakes you, you just lose your appetite. That's a kind of fasting we want to have in our life with God. And listen, if the happiness isn't there, if the sadness isn't there, maybe it's because you're still trying to do the old life with a little bit of Jesus. And today could be the day you just give that full yes to God. And you just say to Him, I'm all in. There is a newness to experience today. A newness for your life. A newness, new mercy in the morning. New kingdom ground that God wants in your heart. New kingdom ground that God wants in the world. Things that we have to pass on to others. Believer, you are married to the Bridegroom. Are you doing life together with Him? It hasn't been out with the old, in with the new. Listen, there'll be happiness. There'll be sadness. But there's a new adventure every day, because life with Jesus never gets old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to hear these words of Jesus and the profound impact that they have on us and our understanding of how we do life with You and the way we should feel and the things that we have because You are in our life. And I was thinking this week how simple these words are, but how profound, how deep they are. How many different ways can we apply them to our lives? But just this morning, you know, help us to turn our eyes to the new life. To let go of some of that old stuff that we've been hanging on to because it feels good, because we say the old wine is better, we use excuses and all and such. And, you know, that stuff doesn't take faith, that doesn't take any trust, and it's hard over here in the new life. It's hard to follow and hard to trust, to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, would you give us the grace to turn our eyes that way, to turn away from that old life, to walk away from the tax booth? There's a newness with you that we can all have, a new mercy. It's new every day. Call us, Lord. Help us, carry us. Show us the way to go. We want more of you. We don't want blessings. We want you. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you that we don't have to go do this in our own strength, but it's by your Spirit that we walk. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.